I want to begin with a story of a man who was in a hot air balloon and he was up flying around and he realised he's lost. So he reduces altitude and spots a woman below. And he shouts out to the woman, "Excuse me, can you help? I promised a friend I would meet them an hour ago and I don't know where I am." And the woman shouts back, "You're in a hot air balloon about 20 metres above the ground at 41 degrees north latitude and 63 degrees west longitude." And the balloonist shouts back, "Ah, you must be an engineer." And the woman says, "Yes, I am. How did you know?" And he says, "Well, everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to make of you. And I'm still lost. Quite frankly, you've been no help at all so far." And the woman then shouts back, "Ah, you must be in management." And the man goes, "Yeah, I am. How did you know?" And she says, "Well, you don't know where you are and you don't know where you're going. You made a promise you can't keep and you expect those beneath you to fix your problem. And as it turns out, you're still in the exact same position you were before we met, but now somehow it's my fault." Now, the thing I love about that joke is, well, apart from the fact that I'm both an engineer and a manager, is that it sails very close to the bone in what bad leadership looks like, doesn't it? And today, we're looking at how we can avoid bad leadership by seeing what the Bible has to say on this topic. So we're continuing in our sermon series on Paul's first letter to Timothy, and that's where Paul outlines all the things needed to have a healthy church, okay? So we started quite a few weeks ago back in chapter 1. You need a healthy church. For a healthy church, you need sound doctrine. Then in chapter 2, for a healthy church, you need ordered worship. Now in today's passage, Paul looks at the third prerequisite for a healthy church, which is qualified leadership. Qualified leadership. Yet lest we think leadership is just another one of those bullet points to tick off in Paul's checklist for a healthy church, what we're going to see today is that Paul uses this very chapter, okay, the chapter on leadership, to outline what is at stake when it comes to the health of a church. You see, the main reason Paul wants the church in Ephesus to be healthy, the main reason God wants the church in Earlwood to be healthy, is so the gospel can go forward. So what is at stake today? It's not leaders who expect those beneath them to fix all their problems or to blame all their mistakes on those beneath them. That's a secular leadership problem, isn't it? See, what is at stake today is people's salvation. We want our non-Christian friends and family to be saved, do we not? And what Paul says in this chapter is if we want people to be saved, then we must appoint the right people, qualified people, into leadership positions in our church. So I've got 3 points today to help us unpack this passage and show what qualified leadership looks like. You can see them on your sermon outline or behind me. What are we going to look at today? We're going to begin by looking at who these church leaders are in this passage. Who are the elders and who are the deacons that we just read about? Then we're going to look at what church leaders should be like. Okay, what are the qualifications we should be looking for when we appoint church leaders? And then we're going to conclude by looking at why church leaders are important. Look, this is where the rubber hits the road for this whole topic for today, because if we get church leadership wrong, the consequences are catastrophic. And it's my prayer that we will avoid those kinds of issues by looking at who are these church leaders, what are church leaders to be like, and why are church leaders important. So let's begin. And it starts off in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." Now, who are these overseers? Look, the New Testament has two words it uses to describe the office being talked about here. So the first one is this word, overseer. In the Greek, it's the word episkopos. Now, the literal translation of that is bishop or overseer. Okay. The other word that the New Testament uses, it comes up in Titus chapter 1 or in this letter in 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, and that is the word presbyteros. It's where we get the word presbyter from, and that is usually translated elder. Okay, so elder or overseer, both the same role, and these are the people who are responsible for directing the spiritual affairs of the church. They direct the spiritual affairs of the church. Now, in the Anglican system, that primarily, no, not solely, as we're going to see later on, but that primarily refers to the staff team. Right? So every Anglican church has an ordained Anglican clergyman as their senior minister. If the offertory allows, you can then hire other staff, either ordained or not, to assist in directing the spiritual affairs of the church. Right? So verses 1 to 7 of this chapter are talking about people like myself, people like James as our ordained or assistant minister, and people like Tamara, who was our non-ordained children's minister up until the end of last year. We've also got some student ministers here. We've got Lauren, who's sort of a Year 13 student. We've got Beck, who's a youth work student. We've got Andy, who's a more college student. These are, they're kind of like elders in training, right? Elders in training. But the elders or the overseers are basically the ministry staff. In verse 8, Paul mentions a second office, and that is the office of deacon. Now, who are the deacons? Well, this office is a little harder to nail down from the Bible. It comes from a word group that relates to table service. So a deacon is literally a waiter, if you like. Now, in Acts chapter 6, the church elects seven men of godly character to look after the distribution of food, right? There's your waiter kind of imagery, a distribution of food to widows so that the apostles could concentrate on the spiritual affairs of the church. Now, while the word deacon is not mentioned in Acts chapter 6, scholars believe that the early church looked at that principle and they adopted it for all the churches and they titled that role a deacon. So deacons are those who direct the practical affairs of the church, whereas the elders and the overseers, they direct the spiritual affairs of the church. Now, in the Anglican system, who are our deacons? Well, they are our wardens and our parish councillors. Okay, their job is to look after the property, to look after the money and the offertory and things like that. So verses 8 to 13 are talking about people like Brad and Kathy and Dean, all right, our wardens, or Linda and Peter and Errol, our parish councillors. Now, before we look at the qualifications for these roles, these important roles, one final point on these offices relating to last week's sermon. So in last week's sermon, we saw that God has reserved the role of teacher and leader in the church for men over mixed congregations. Now, this does not mean that, like we heard last week, it doesn't mean that men are more important than women, okay? They just have different roles. Just like God the Father and God the Son are absolutely equal in importance, they just have different roles, all right? And so the office of elder is reserved for men over mixed adult congregations, adult congregations of men and women, based on 1 Timothy 2. Now, the reason why we had a female staff member up until the end of last year, Tamara, is because Tamara's role was with children and youth. And we could do the same with women's pastor. We could get a female to be a woman's pastor. The office of deacon, however, can be for men and women. And we see this in verse 11. Have a look. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect. Now, you'll notice a little F, a little letter F next to the word woman there, women there, and that relates to an NIV text note down the bottom of the page. Now, why is that there? The translators have put it there because in the Greek, the word for woman and the word for wife are the exact same word. And so the translators have put that little note there to tell us that this verse could be talking about the wives of deacons, or it could be talking about women who are deacons. Now, we don't know which one it is until we look at the context. Context is the key to figuring out which word it is. And what most commentators find strange is that Paul doesn't mention the wives of elders. So why mention the wives of deacons? All right. The more likely scenario is that verse 11 is referring to women who are deacons. And that's why we have women on parish council and as wardens at this church. So, that's the who of church leaders. The next thing we want to see is what are these church leaders to be like? know, what qualifications should we be looking for? And as we look down the list of characteristics that Paul outlines for elders and deacons, we find something very surprising. And that is, there are almost no skills on this list. Now, this goes against modern HR practices, right? When you're putting your resume together, you fill it with your skills, don't you? You like your education, work experience, your extracurricular activities. You're wanting to tell your prospective employer what you can do for them. But this list, which is a resume for elders and deacons, has only two skills on it. Right, so the first is that the elder needs to be able to teach, verse 2. Now, being able to teach means not only getting the message right, it means being able to get the message across. Right, you know the difference between a teacher and a scholar? A teacher can take a complicated issue or topic and make it simple, whereas a scholar takes a simple topic and makes it complicated. All right, we want the former. We want people that are able to teach. The second skill required is they need to be able to manage their family. That's verse 5 and verse 12, respectively, for elders and deacons. Now, why is this the case? It's because their job is to direct the affairs of the church, whether it be spiritual or practical. And so they need a certain level of management skills, and their household is a pretty good indicator of that. But here's the thing. That's it for skills. And this is what is surprising about this passage. Out of the 15 prerequisites for being an elder, 13 relate to their character. And for deacons, it's 8 out of 9 relate to their character. And what this means is, when it comes to leadership in the church and appointing people to leadership in a church, pretty much all the Bible cares about is that they are of good Christian character. All right? Qualified leadership is all about character. But what does it mean to have good Christian character? Well, first, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean simply being repentant. You see, repentance is what you need to become a Christian, and anyone can become a Christian if they repent. But not just anyone can be a leader in the church. Right? Church leadership is about being an example, being a role model of godly living. Now, that includes repentance, of course, but it includes much, much more. A church leader needs to be setting an example to others of what a godly life looks like. So let's have a quick look at what these things are that are required for a godly character. And as we do, let's take a note of anything that might prick our conscience. Because even if you're not in leadership, right, these are the things that Christians are called to. They're called to a godly life. So it begins. In verse 2, we see that an overseer is to be above reproach. Now, this does not mean sinless. We know that, all right? No one's sinless. What it means is they're not tainted by some sort of disgrace. There's no cloud hanging over their head in which people could question them. Second, faithful to their wife, verse 2, or literally a one-woman man. All right, that's what the Greek literally says. What does this mean? It means he must be living out the oaths that he took on his for his marriage vows so that he can teach them to the congregation. Next is temperate. Now, this usually refers to not much drinking if you go back to the temperance movement. But Paul also mentions drunkenness by itself later on. So I think temperate here refers to not giving in to any excesses. Not giving in to any excesses. Self-controlled means you don't give in to every desire. So Esau, he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. All right, he saw what he wanted and he went for it regardless of the consequences. People with self-control don't do that. Next is respectable. Now, respectable means people respect you. All right, they don't look down on you as a villain. They look up to you as a role model. After that comes hospitable. Please understand, hospitable is not throwing dinner parties for your friends. The Greek word literally means to love strangers. Hospitality is loving strangers. It means opening up your house, opening up your life to strangers. Then we come to verse 3, not given to drunkenness. That means things like not using alcohol as a coping mechanism. Not violent but gentle. Now this could be physical violence, but it more likely refers to not riding roughshod over people in conversation. That's very similar to not being quarrelsome. Next, not a lover of money. Look, like any idol, the idol of money makes people do really dumb and really sinful things in order to get it. And that hamstrings our usefulness to the world. There's a story about the prophet Elisha, who was once offered a huge bounty of goods and gold to heal a man named Naaman, and he refused and healed him for free. Right, as one preacher put it, Elisha was useful to the world because he didn't want the world. And then finally for elders, verse 7, he must have a good reputation with outsiders. Even though non-Christians may not agree with our faith, they should know us as people of integrity. So that's for elders. Look, the list for deacons is pretty much identical. The only exception I would point out is verse 9 that says they must hold to the deep truths of the faith. They must be a Christian who faithfully follows the teaching of the Bible. But there you have it. All right? That's basically the job interview for elders and deacons, for ministers, wardens, and parish councillors. Now, as a church, we get to vote in our wardens and parish councillors every year at our AGM. It's coming up in 2 weeks' time. Please understand the importance of who we nominate for these roles, right? We're not filling a gap in a roster here. We are appointing people to high church office. Now, you will realise that the congregation does not get a say in who the ministers are, but the congregation does get a say in appointing nominators who do have a say in who the ministers are. And so we need to make sure we are appointing nominators who understand what church leaders are to be like. They're important roles that we are fulfilling as a church here. But anyway, that's the who and the what of church leaders. Our final point shows why this is so important. And it's over the page, verse 14. Paul says, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So there's the theme for this whole series. All right, Paul wrote this letter to show us how to run a church, how to run a healthy church. And that's what we're talking about each week, healthy church, healthy church. But what we learn here is why Paul wants the church to be healthy. Still in verse 15, because God's household, what does he say? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, we need to be careful here because it's easy to mix up the metaphor Paul is using here. So many people will read verse 15 and think, yes, 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 the church is built upon the foundation of the truth. But that's not what Paul says, is it? He says the church is the pillar and foundation upon which the truth is laid upon. And we need to understand this metaphor because everything is at stake, okay? Let's understand this metaphor, and to understand it, we need to realize that Ephesus, now that's where Timothy was when Paul wrote to him, Ephesus was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. Now here's an artist's rendition of it. It was this huge structure that sat on a hill. It was made up of 100 enormous pylons, okay, that held up this giant roof. And because of where it was, you could see it for miles and miles away. And Paul is using the Temple of Artemis as a way to illustrate what he's talking about here with regards to the church, okay? The truth is the roof, that huge roof that you can see from miles and miles away. And that truth is being held up by the pylons and the foundation, which in Paul's metaphor is the church. The reason a healthy church is so important is because it's holding up the truth. Now, if that doesn't show you how important the church is, what is the truth that we're holding up? It's the gospel. Right? Commentators believe that verse 16 is an early creed or Christian song. Have a look. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Now, it's even more poetic in the Greek, but it speaks of the three steps of the gospel going forward. Okay, this is the truth that we're holding up, how the gospel goes out. So step one in the gospel going out is revelation. We need to know what it is we're proclaiming in the world. So Jesus first appeared. It's a reference to Christmas. And then he was vindicated in the Spirit. That's a reference to Easter Sunday, where Jesus' sacrifice was accepted. So step one is the gospel being revealed. Step two, once we know what the gospel is, we need to proclaim it. Okay? So first he was seen. We're looking at Jesus. We're seeing about him. Then he was preached in the world. Right? So step two is proclaiming the gospel. And then step three is Jesus being received. Primarily received in the hearts of people when they believe, but Jesus was also received into heaven where he is for all eternity. Friends, the reason a healthy church is so important, the reason this whole series is so important, is because the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Well, let me put it this way. Imagine you're in a huge building that's on fire. And there are hundreds of people in the building with you. And they're all desperately looking for an unlocked door to get out. But they keep finding that all the doors are locked. Now, the unlocked door in this analogy is the truth. It's the path to salvation. And as Christians, we know which door that is, don't we? And it's not the door of good works, of making sure we've done more good things than bad things in life. That door is locked. And it's not the door of religious duties, like going to church. That's locked too. And it's not the door of belonging to the right church or having the right doctrines. Both locked. Right? The unlocked door is where Jesus takes all our sin and all our mistakes and all our rebellion and all our selfishness, and he picks it all up and takes it off us and puts it on himself. That's the cross. Right? The unlocked door is Jesus taking the punishment for all our sin so that we no longer have to. And unless people are told which door that is, they will remain inside the burning building. Now that's what's at stake here. Here's the question. Whose job is it to tell people which door is unlocked? Whose job is it to hold up the truth? It's not the leaders. Right? It's the whole church. It is the church that is the pillar and foundation. Every single Christian is to hold up the truth, not just the elders and the deacons. But this is where leadership comes in, because leaders are to lead the way in that. And friends, when church leaders fall, when they exhibit a serious violation of the godly life, it is the truth of the gospel that suffers. And it suffers in two ways. So first, it suffers because the church itself suffers. About 15 years ago, I heard of a youth minister in a church near where I grew up who had an affair with one of the youth leaders. It took over 10 years for that church to recover. That's how devastating those kinds of things are to a church. But the problem is, evangelism has to take a necessary back seat while the church heals itself. And it takes a long time to heal from something like that. Right? So the first way that the gospel suffers through bad leadership is that the church stops telling people about the unlocked door because they're too busy healing themselves, which they have to do. The second way the gospel suffers is that outsiders no longer believe us when we tell them about the unlocked door. Right? The Royal Commission into Child Sexual Abuse has done untold damage to the gospel. And why would people believe an institution that is responsible for such heinous behaviour? Friends, I hope you realise that this is why it is so crucial to ensure that our church leaders are people of good, godly character. It is all about character. And this extends to anyone in the church with a leadership role. It's not just the elders and deacons, all right? This includes Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, service leaders, prayer leaders, Bible readers, song leaders, scripture teachers, and the like. Now, while all these people may not be the capital E elders or deacons that 1 Timothy 3 is talking about, it is the exact same principle. Right? It's not our gifts. It's not whether we desire to serve in leadership or not. It is our character. And so while we are sometimes tempted to think, oh, look, that person really wants to serve in leadership, let's do the loving thing and give them a shot. Friends, if they are not above reproach, then it is actually the exact opposite of the loving thing to do. I pray that this passage shows us the pivotal importance of appointing qualified leaders in our church. Our leaders are those who lead the way in holding up the truth of the gospel. May Earlwood Anglican continue to be a church known for appointing leaders who are of good godly character.